Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23. Isn't it interesting as we go through all these kings and the way the Lord would bless the nation when they had a good king and he would judge them when they didn't? You would think that we would learn by our experiences, you know. I mean, isn't it good that today we can look back over our history and say that, oh, we've reached that point in our own history where we look at the mistakes we've made. We don't do those anymore. Wouldn't that be nice? So Josiah is 26 years old. He's been king for 18 years. He had a tender heart that feared God, a reverential love and respect for God. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and God was really pleased with Josiah. Let's look at the first three verses. And the king, this Josiah, sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, pardon me, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So this is awesome. The people say, you know what? We're going to read the word of God. Not only that, we're going to walk in it also. We're not just going to talk it, we're going to walk it. And when the word of God brings conviction to the human heart, conviction of sin, there's a repentance that has to follow to turn from sin to the Lord. It's a 180-degree turn away from sin to the Lord. You know, and you think about it, if we're on a trip, if we're driving some way where, and we realize, oops, we're going in the wrong direction, what do? We turn around. We turn around and we go the right way. Why then, when we discover we're in sin, which is going the wrong way, sometimes we don't turn around. Sometimes we don't go the right way. I'm talking as a nation, as a people. And it's amazing how people sometimes seem to care more about their driving than their sin in their life. The destination they're going to get with their car than the destination of their heart towards the Lord. Verse 4, he goes on and says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without," meaning outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, "and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove," the grove is a shrine for pagan worship, "brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, outside Jerusalem." He took it outside of Jerusalem. And the King James often uses the word without. It just means outside in this case. "Outside Jerusalem under the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it in small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people." So Josiah sees all these idols that are given, that were used for false gods, and he burns them all. He burns them all. He takes the ashes outside of town, probably so the people don't save the ashes. They could put it in a little urn and worship that. You know, Joshua or Josiah got rid of the grove or the image near or in the temple. And it's interesting that this is forbidden in Deuteronomy, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 21. "Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee." So Joshua got rid of the idols. He got rid of the idolatrous priests. And it says in verse 7, "And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove." So apparently they were having pride parades too. And he comes out and he judges immorality. homosexuality, Judges immorality, and he cleansed it from the land. Now, our liberal society certainly wants us to be permissive toward homosexuality, wants us to be permissive about the unborn and to abort the unborn also. And God says that these things are sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even though their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." In other words, working things that you shouldn't even be talking about, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That means they got the appropriate reward for their sin. So he gave up the people to their sin because it's not natural behavior. People who don't condone homosexuality are called intolerant today. It's sin. God's intolerant of sin. He loves the sinner, intolerant of the sin, hates the sin. And Josiah condemned them, put them out of the kingdom. And it's still sin even today, even if society and churches condone it today. It's still sin in God's eyes. Verse 8, "And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech." So Josiah stopped human sacrifice. Our nation should do the same thing. We should stop human sacrifice. I heard a politician said, "Who said abortion's not safe?" It's not safe. The child. We should stop the human sacrifice through abortion. Second Chronicles 34:33 sums it up well. It says, "Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. In all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." He led a revival that survived, actually, until his death. And then verse 11, "And he took away the horses and the kings of Judah, or that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire." So there were horses that were used for the sacrifice and for worship of the son. And what they would do is ride out every morning and greet the son every morning. And he burnt those chariots that were used to ride out and to greet the rising sun. What they're doing is they're worshiping the sun. They're worshiping the creation instead of the creator. Mother Earth sounds familiar? Verse 12, "And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down. And he broke down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron." So altars were on the flat parts of the roof in the royal palace they put them up there to be closer to the sun, to offer incense daily to the sun as they worshiped the sun. This was beaten into powder also and thrown into the Kidron Valley, so there was nothing left to worship. Verse 13, "And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he broke in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men." So the Mount of Olives here is called the Mount of Corruption, because of the idolatry and the corrupt worship that was going on there, with altars to Ashtoreth, to Chemosh, to Milcom. gods of the Zidonians, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. And they were all broken down, and even the trees where they sat were cut down. And they spread out the bones of these idolatrous priests and worshippers that were buried nearby, and he dug up and scattered here to defile them, the bones, because the bones of the dead were actually unclean. According to Jewish law, you couldn't touch a dead person or the dead bones. Verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high palace he broke down, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent, and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, and according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So Jeroboam, he builds an altar to worship the golden calf, and Josiah ground it to powder, cut down the trees around it. And Josiah also participated. He oversaw the work. He didn't just delegate it and then walk away. Verse 17, then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem. So he visits the grave of the prophet who prophesied that he'd do this. Actually, in 1 Kings chapter 13, 250 plus years earlier, he said in verse 2 of 1 Kings 13:2, he says, he cried against the altar of the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. This was written 250 years earlier. Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incenses upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So there's a prophecy right there that was spoken 250 years earlier, fulfilled in Josiah. Verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. As it is written in the book of this covenant, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. So he's reinstituting the Passover. It hadn't been kept for a long time, apparently, and it's a reminder of what God had done. We can remember what Christ has done on the cross when he spread out his arms and took our sins upon himself. He's the innocent one. We're the guilty ones, and he took it upon himself. Verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, these are not God's workers, okay? Familiar spirits, the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, in verse 27, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the houses of which I said, my name shall be there. So there was no other king like Josiah. He said he wouldn't let evil in the land. It's a good principle to live by. And in this case, it was a time of revival because the people would soon be going into captivity. Verse 28 through 30. Now the rest of the books of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, a king of Egypt, went up against the king of Syria, to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's stead. So as we read this, it's not totally clear what's going on here. Josiah got killed. He was killed at Megiddo. And most of the commentators say that he got involved in another man's war. He really shouldn't have been there. And it cost him his life. In verse 31... Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah in Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands in Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land of to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So Jehoahaz had a godly father. He didn't follow his example. He ended up in chains as a slave. And Pharaoh didn't like his style, took him to Egypt where he died. Verse 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoaz away. And he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh. But he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandments of Pharaoh. He extracted silver and gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So here's Jehoiakim, the older brother to Jehoahaz, another son of Josiah. He ruled with an evil hand. It says he did evil. And Babylon is in the process of growing stronger, will soon be replacing the Assyrians, will conquer Egypt even, and become a world power. And at this point in time, Jeremiah is telling the people to return to God, but they won't remember. Because, revival, you can see it sweep across the nation, but it's still personal, it's still individual. And heart repair is always necessary. Our motives, our attitudes. It's why we have the Word of God. The Psalms and the Proverbs are so encouraging. I remember one time cutting and pasting all the red words out of a online Bible, and I got all the words of Jesus in one folder. Sometimes it's hard to know what he was talking about because it's out of context, but it was got all his words together. So it's important for us to stay in the Word of God as we see continually going through this. Chapter 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. And Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did. So Jehoiakim's put in power by Egypt's Pharaoh Necho, chapter 23. Nebuchadnezzar comes against Judah. Jehoiakim submits 3 years, and then rebels against him. So the Chaldees, the Syrians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they all come up against Judah now. And Manasseh was an evil man. He led others into sin. And the people, again, didn't depart from their sins, and they will soon be going into captivity. Verse 4, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. So the people of Judah didn't repent of their sins. But God does pardon all sins when we come to him as a sinner and come to him in repentance and ask his forgiveness. Is there an unforgivable sin? It says in the Bible, the only one I know of is in Matthew 12:31, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's basically rejecting God and rejecting his Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel. But he died for our sins and paid the price. And we have an account of our sins, and our account's been paid when we place our faith in him. Awesome. Verse 5. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Dad, Jehoiakim, son, Jehoiakim. Okay? And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, and for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt under the river of Euphrates, all that pertained to the king of Egypt. So Jehoiakim dies here. Jehoiakim comes in and takes over and reigns. Father's son's very familiar. Easy to confuse them because they sound so much alike. But this happens to be the same land that God promised to Abraham and all who would come after him. Now Babylon's in control, but not the Jews because of the sin that they're in. Verse 8, and Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta. Sound familiar? The pagan god named Nehushtan? Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. So they've continued in their sin. They're continuing in the rebellion against God. And God had given the land on one condition, really, their obedience. Did they still own the land? Yeah, they still own the land, but it's not so easy to see this. The land was given by a conditional covenant to them. Their occupation, their occupancy of this land was conditional. Keep my commandments. And they failed to meet that condition. Verse 10. In that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. So Jehoiakim goes out, he's taken captive. First deportation, the king and all the nobility carried away in the first group. This took place around 605 BC. Verse 13. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and cut in pieces the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except for the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. What a sad story. The king, his mom, the temple's golden vessels, the royalty, the soldiers, the craftsmen, everything of value taken out of Jerusalem. All that's left is the poorest of the poor. Verse 16, and to the end of the chapter. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. This is not the prophet Jeremiah, but someone named Jeremiah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So Zedekiah is made king by Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah, his name was actually Mattaniah. Verse 17, it says that he's Jehoiakim's uncle, Mattaniah. He was evil too, and this captivity didn't convict him at all. And troubles will do that. Troubles will either soften us or harden us. It'll either draw us nearer to God or it'll cause us to draw away from God, drive us from him. We're never really the same after great trouble and suffering. But think about this. The same sun that softens wax will harden clay. The same experience will soften one person and harden another. And Judah had a problem. They were far from God. God wasn't on their side because they weren't on God's side. They had a false sense of security that God would protect his people even when they were far from him. And think about this. When we think that God has moved, he's not close to us anymore, who moved? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't move. Verse 1, chapter 25, the last chapter. And it came to pass, in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, it's pretty specific, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. So this is the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign. Jerusalem is under siege. To be under siege means the opposing army will camp itself around the city, build forts and armaments, and just have thousands and thousands of soldiers just sitting, making sure nobody goes in or out. And eventually, run out of supplies. And we see here the exact date. So it shows us how important this is, this siege is. It's the beginning, really, of the end of Jerusalem in that era. And the intensity of the suffering is described in Lamentations chapter 4. I read through that. It was really sad, but I'm not going to read through that tonight. Verse 4. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon and to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Jerusalem. These verses are very similar to Jeremiah 52, verses 4 through 11. But the enemy broke into the city. The king and his troops tried to escape. They were captured. And Jeremiah predicted the fall of Jerusalem. At the time, he was considered a traitor for saying such things. He was called a traitor because he told the truth, and it did come to pass. Zedekiah, you hear what happened here? He saw his sons killed. Then he was blinded, so that was the last thing he saw, was the death of his sons. And it was not an unusual practice in that day when one king would conquer another. He would kill the family and then blind the king, so that would be the last thing he saw. Sad. Heartbreaking. Verse 8. And in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is in the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, every great man's house, he burnt with fire. So because of Jerusalem's rebellion, the city was burned and leveled. And when Nehemiah came there 70 years after the captivity, he found it in ruins. And he rallied the people. And that's what the book of Nehemiah is about. He rebuilt Jerusalem. But consider, what if Zedekiah had repented and followed the Lord? Maybe the captivity would have been postponed. Maybe not. All the rebellion, verse 10 through 12. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen, farmers. So Jerusalem's burned. The Chaldeans left those behind who were of no real value to them. And they were also not the kind of people that would offer any resistance or organize any resistance against them. And the thing is, they wanted to leave behind the farmers and such so that they could produce food and animals for their benefit. But the city here was besieged for 18 months, beginning, and it's pretty specific, January 15th, 588, and the breach was made in the walls on July 19th, 586. Because remember, when you go from B.C., you count backwards. And the citizens knew that the end was near. A month later, the Babylonians burned Jerusalem, broke down the walls, destroyed the temple. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel both predicted that Zedekiah wouldn't escape. He didn't. Jeremiah 30, chapters 32 and 34, and Ezekiah chapter 12 are those prophecies. Verse 13 through 17. And the pillar of brass, and the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases, and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, they took away. And the fire pans, and the bowls, and such things as were of gold, and of silver, in silver. The captain of the guard took away the two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits. A cubit is what? A foot and a half? So that's 9 and 18, about 27 feet high, a pillar, 27-foot pillar. And the chapiter, the topping upon it, was brass. And the height of the chapiter was 3 cubits, 4.5 feet tall. And the wreathen work, and the pomegranates upon the chapiter are round about, and all of the brass. And like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. So Nebuchadnezzar's army cleans out the temple, including all the temple utensils, the things that were used for worship, and then they destroyed it with fire. And then the people, all this stuff, they broke down what they could, but they're talking about a 27-foot bronze pillar. All these things were carried away to Babylon. And later, in the book of Daniel, a lot of the artifacts were brought out by Belshazzar, the drinking vessels, at his great banquet. Remember the writing on the wall, Belshazzar? In fact, I'll read the first two verses of Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So these things that were taken were then later on used by Belshazzar. Verse 18. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door. And all of the city he took out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war. And 5 men of them were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land were found in the city. 60. And Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the hand of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. So a Babylonian soldier, an officer here, gathers together the nobles that were left, and he had them killed. Verse 22 through 25. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, Sariah, and the son of Tanhumeth, the Netaphathite, and Jaazaniah, the son of a Maacathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men, and said to them, "Fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Give in to these pagans." But it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. So Nebuchadnezzar appoints as Gedaliah governor over those that are left in the land, and Gedaliah and Jeremiah urge them to accept this form of government from the Chaldees, at least for now. And instead, what they do is they assassinate Gedaliah. Verse 26, and all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. So many fled into Egypt, settled there, and Jeremiah went with his group, but forcibly. And now the end of the chapter here. Let's read to the end, 27 through 30. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, there's a name for you, evil, your name begins with evil. Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him, and set his throne above the thrones of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. So this Evil-Merodach here, he shows some amnesty, and Jehoiakim is given a position of honor. And the last thing we see is this period of the king's ends is a kindness being shown to this descendant of David, to King David, who'd grown old in a Babylonian prison. But as a result of the leadership and the people following the leadership to depart from the Lord, everything that the God had given the Jews, he took away from them. Their king, their temple, their sacred vessels, their holy city, their land. And there's further reading concerning this in Jeremiah 25 through 34 and 2 Chronicles 36. But one of the lessons we can gain from this is that be sure your sins will find you out. That's Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sins will find you out. And so many people think, well, I can get away with this because nobody saw. He saw. He always sees. And the other thing, one of my favorite verses is that we can always trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean upon our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Great verses to live by. There are many others, but you know, when we trust the Lord, we can look around us and see all the chaos that's going on in the world and still say, God's still on the throne. He's still in charge. And he knows how it's going to come out. And because he knows how it is going to come out, it will. His knowing is a matter of doing. So let's pray. So Lord, thank you for so many bad examples you think we could learn, Lord, as a people, to worship you with all our heart, mind, and soul. And yet many don't and many won't. So Lord, I pray for those who won't and don't, that you would lead us to them, Lord, lead many believers to them, Lord, that we might encourage them in the truth, Lord, in the wonderful salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. And despite all that happened in the Old Testament, Lord, and the taking of the land, that we know that it was returned to them, Lord. And because it was God's land, it was the Jews' land. And we know that's been fulfilled. So thank you, Lord, for this book that you've given us, Lord. May we learn much from it, in Jesus' name. Amen.